Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for the gifts and the things that you give to us every day and every week. And so as we give back to you our gifts this morning, we pray that you would use them not only in the life of this church, but in our community and in our world, so that all may know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. I'll move all of this up. You notice that there are a few less people up here this morning. We have our Women's Great Banquet that's on our other campus, about 50 women that are meeting down there this weekend, hearing about Jesus Christ and what that means for our lives as we live for disciples. So we are thinking of them down there this morning as we worship here. Whether you're in the room or you're at home, we are so glad that you are with us, so welcome. This morning, we are continuing our sermon series, Comeback Characters. And so to start that off, I have a little list of things I'm going to read that are clues to the character that we're going to look at this morning. So I will read those, and then you can shout out what you think the answer is at the end. So here we go. The character today, my story is only in the Gospel of John. I am from the region of Samaria. I am from the town of Sychar. My name is not recorded. I appear at high noon. I was married 5 times. I became a follower of Christ. Who am I? The woman at the well. I heard nothing but that. So you all got it right. Congratulations. A few weeks ago, we, along with Christians around the world, started to enter into a season that we call Lent, and we started that on Ash Wednesday. So Ash Wednesday, we gathered that night for a service in this room, and we talked about water and ashes, something that makes us dirty and something that makes us clean, something that symbolizes death and something that symbolizes life. And these two images of life and death are images that are all wrapped up into this journey towards Easter and what Jesus does for us on the cross. Water is talked about in Scripture 722 times. So since the creation of the world, water has been part of human existence. In the very first chapters of Genesis, we hear about God creating the earth and creating water. About 60% of our bodies are made of water. Our brains are 73% water, and get this, our lungs, what help us breathe air, our lungs are 83% water. We literally need water for our bodies to stay alive, and water is essential for life. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was with our high school students spreading mulch. It was the first mulch Saturday of the season, and I was excited. I love spreading mulch. I love everything about it. And I had a team of high school students in my car to drive around for the day. We spread mulch, you all, for 9 hours, and some of us stayed for 10 hours to get the last house done. That is a lot of mulching in one day, and it was exhausting. I will not lie, but it was good. And everybody in my car did what they were supposed to, and everybody brought a water bottle. But by the second or third house, our entire car was out of water. And so we did not have water, but all through the day, people offered us water. Every house we went to, people opened up garage refrigerators, brought us glasses of water from their sinks. They gave us everything that we needed to stay hydrated and to keep going. These people at each house offered us something that we needed, but that we didn't have. So in our story today, this woman who comes to the well doesn't have any water. There aren't garage refrigerators or sinks to turn to, so women would make the journey every day to go to a well where they could draw water for their households, giving them what they needed to stay alive. Today's story is the longest recorded conversation between Jesus and anyone that's recorded in the Bible. And it's only found in the Gospel of John. Today's story is a story about water, and it's a story about relationships, and it's an incredible story about both receiving and giving. So we're going to jump right in. We find this in John chapter 4. So follow along with me. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Okay, we're going to pause for a moment right there. Jews and Samaritans were not friends. This is probably something that you have heard before, but you may not know all of the reasons why. And so we're going to do a little deep dive off to the side. And literally this week, I listened to a podcast on preaching that said you should never do a deep dive Sunday morning. But we're talking about water, so diving seems like it could be appropriate. We are going to go there, but don't check out. Stay with me. This is so good. There is history here. When we say Jews and Samaritans are not friends, the history goes back about 500 years. When God's people, when the Israelites came into the promised land, there were 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And 10 of those tribes were given land to the north. 2 of the tribes were given land to the south. It was smaller. And the land to the north was better land. So right from the beginning, there were tensions between these two groups. But all 12 tribes worshiped in the same place, on Mount Gerizim. That is a place that they set aside as a holy place to worship God. Well, when David became king, David moved the ark to the south, the southern region. And then when David's son Solomon becomes king, he builds the temple in Jerusalem. So all of a sudden, there is this centralized place of worship, a permanent location, and it begins to collect and attract all of the political power and religious power. It's all in the south now. And the people in the south start doing some things like taxing people in the north to pay for things that they were doing in the south. So you can imagine that doesn't go over very well with the people in the north. And so when Solomon dies, the people in the north separated. They divide themselves out, become a separate nation. And so the kingdom is divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And they continue to feud because the southern kingdom isn't happy that the north has separated, so they continue to battle and war each other for that land and for the rights to that and power. So this goes on some 150 years, and the Israelites in the north become weaker, and an outside group, the Assyrians, come in. And the Assyrians come in, they take over the northern kingdom, and what they do is they take Jews from the north and move them out, and then they bring in people from other nations that they have conquered. They bring in those foreigners to the northern kingdom, and over time, those people begin to intermarry. So we still have this southern kingdom. Eventually, the southern kingdom loses some of its power, and they are taken over by the Babylonians. The Babylonians come over, take over the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. So now they have control over all of this land. And when that happens, they take Jews that live in the south, and they take the significant people, moving them out to Babylon. Time passes, and then the Persians come and take over Babylon. And when that happens, they let some of those southern Jews that were taken return home. And they are allowed, given permission, to go back home to the south so they can rebuild the temple that had been destroyed and the walls around Jerusalem. So here's where it gets even more interesting. They go home, and when that happens, the Samaritans, who were the people in the north, those people that had intermarried, the region was called Samaria after the largest town. The Samaritans offered to come and help them rebuild the temple and the walls. But Nehemiah, who was the project manager, the priest at the time, refused their help. He did not like all the intermarriage that had happened. He saw them as betraying their faith in God. And so he told all the Jews in the south to have nothing to do with those Samaritans in the north. They refused their help. So the Samaritans refused to go worship in the south in Jerusalem, and they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, that original holy mountain that where they shared that holy space. So we have these two temples that kind of battle each other. And so Jews in the south go up and destroy the temple in the north. And the Samaritans in the north continue to worship on that mountain, but they want their revenge. And so they wait until Passover, and one Passover, they collect bones, human bones, and they go to the south. They sneak into the temple right before Passover, and they scatter all the bones everywhere inside so that it defiles the holy space, and they can't celebrate Passover in their temple. That happened just a couple of years before Jesus was born. So you can imagine, Jesus is born, and this is the context he's coming into, where Jews and Samaritans were not friends. This is the context and the lens that we can bring to this story as we're thinking about the woman and Jesus at the well. So the Samaritans and the Jews were divided by racial differences, religious differences, and national differences. So we'll jump back in our text and we'll keep reading about what happens next. Jesus answered this woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Notice she's talking about our father Jacob. The Jews in the south did not recognize Samaritans as Jewish, but Samaritans wanted to claim that same heritage that they shared with the Jews. "Our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, that "he told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Okay, I told you it was the longest recorded conversation of Jesus in the Bible. It's long. And I don't know about you, but I personally don't have a lot of experience drawing water from wells. Growing up, my grandparents had a fake well in their front yard, a well that didn't draw water. It looked like this one, so it was mostly just for a decoration with flowers inside. So this, as I grew up, was kind of what I pictured a well looking like. But luckily for us today, with one Google search, you can see the well that we're talking about, Jacob's well, the place that is believed to be that one, the same one that Jacob dug, the one that gave water to Jacob's sons and all of those people for so many years. And so we're going to watch a quick video that shows you what Jacob's well actually looks like. And at the end of the video, there's a man that pours water into the well, and listen for the distance as the water drops. And you can hear, if you listen closely, the splash when it hits the bottom. Let's watch this video. So there's another picture going up that'll show what this well, there it is, that's Jacob's well. That's the place we're talking about, the place that Jesus sat and met this woman. And did you hear how deep it was? The woman says it's a deep well. It's a deep well. It takes a long time for that water to land. And according to Middle Eastern scholar Ken Bailey, the women of the village would have come to this well to draw water in leather buckets. They'd have leather buckets they could fold up and roll as they were empty and then fill with water on the return. And they would come in the morning or the evening, the coolest hours of the day, and they always traveled together in groups to maintain propriety. And so once their buckets were full, they would be so heavy, it also would be pretty difficult for one woman to lift the full bucket onto her head by herself. So the fact that this woman is coming at noon in the hottest hours tells us something. And she's coming alone. She doesn't have a community of friends that she's with. They're not swapping stories and gossip from the day. Most scholars believe that this woman was an outcast, that she was coming during the day to avoid scorn and judgment of other people in her village. Now, I grew up hearing that this woman was a bit scandalous with all those husbands and living with the man that isn't her husband, and that could very well be true. But there also are other explanations. She could have gone through a series of deaths of husbands who died and then she remarried. Divorce was also permitted at that time, so the divorce was always in the hands of the husband, of the male, and so she could have been divorced multiple times by different men. We know that the man she currently is with is not her husband, but we aren't told for sure what that relationship was. So whatever the truth is about her personal life, we know that she has suffered and weathered many losses. We know that her life is very messy and that it was not typical for a woman of that day. We know that she was on her own to draw water from the well. And so this woman sets out in the middle of the day, and when she gets to the well, there's somebody that's already there. When she approaches the well, this woman would have expected Jesus to get up and to back away, to create social distance, not only because she was a Samaritan, but also because she was a woman. And as a woman, there was a whole other set of expectations and rules that would go along with that. But Jesus doesn't move. Jesus instead invites her into a conversation. And at that well, Jesus offers her something that's eternal. Jesus gives her dignity and worth. He looks past differences, and he tells her that he is the Messiah. He offers her living water, the water our souls need to live. That living water is a relationship with Jesus, a path to eternal life. And that's the good news we proclaim. That's the good news we have to share as a church. We celebrate this story because this is a story for us. Jesus looks past what has happened in our lives. Jesus does not define us by the mess that's there. He loves us. He gives us dignity. He gives us our worth. We are good enough wherever we are today to be loved by Jesus. Each of us is offered this living water, the water our souls need to survive. So in the story, we see that the living water is not just for this woman, but it's for us. And we need to receive this offer of relationship, this offer of eternal life with Jesus. But here's the thing. Sometimes we can get stuck right there. We accept Jesus' offer of living water, and we want what he has to give us. We're grateful for salvation, for restoration, for forgiveness, for eternal life. And we stop there. But as followers of Jesus, we have to follow. And that means that we see what Jesus did and we do that. And what I can tell you is that it's easier to receive what Jesus gives than it is to follow how Jesus lived. It's easier to be a consumer of faith than to be on mission in faith. So let's look at what that means here. Jesus comes and he breaks social norms and taboos surrounding both Samaritans and women. He breaks through years of hostility and divide. To do these things, he invites her into conversation. He connects with this woman and her personal story. He equips her with knowledge that transforms her life. And then she goes out to serve, to tell all the people in her village so that they too can come and hear the invitation. This is the mission. This is our mission. And let's talk for a minute about the first word, invite. We want to be a church that is inviting others into our space. And not just our worship space on Sundays, though we hope that you are doing that, but we want to be a church where we are inviting people into relationship with us, whether it's inside the walls of this place or outside. And if we are truly following Jesus in this story, it means inviting relationships with people who look different and think different and have lived different lives than ourselves. It's not just being a consumer of faith, but being on mission in faith. So what else does this look like? A couple years back, I was at a conference for our denomination, and I found myself in a conversation with someone from another church. It was a church much smaller than ours, and they were sharing with me some of the worship battles that were happening back home for them. And so this was a smaller church, and they had some high school students that came to their session, came to their pastors, and said, every once in a while, our church sings all hymns, every once in a while, would it be okay to sing a contemporary song in our worship service? And so the elders and the pastors had agreed, they had wanted these students to feel welcomed and included, and so they decided every week they would sing hymns, and then one of the hymns they would replace with a contemporary song. Well, this did not go over so well with the hymn singers, and so this is what they were doing. The hymn singers would stand in worship each week. They would sing the hymns, and then when the contemporary song came on, they would just stand silently, even people that were in the choir. And so they were trying to figure out, how do we bridge this divide? How do we shrink this space like Jesus did at the well in this division that we see happening in our church? This is a picture of what being a consumer looks like. It's easier to hear the story when it isn't about us, when we don't really have emotional investment in the fight. And I think we can agree, it sounds silly, and you think, oh my gosh, these are adults that share communion every month together in worship. But it gets a little closer to home when it bumps up against something that's important to us. something that we care about. Being on mission acknowledges that even if you may not personally benefit from something, that if you want to be part of a church that flourishes and includes as many people as possible, that sometimes when you don't like something, that's okay, but you acknowledge that others might. It means that you participate, even when things don't directly benefit you. And being on mission is when our first question becomes not how is this going to benefit me, but how is this going to benefit what we are doing together? When we can move from looking for who we are comfortable with to looking for who may be uncomfortable with us and moving towards them. Being on mission is praying, God, help me this morning to not miss any divine appointments you may have for me today. If we go back to the very first opening line of this text, the first verse says that Jesus had to travel through Samaria, but that's not true. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. There were two alternative paths Jews would take to avoid going through Samaria, so he didn't have to go. And we can wonder about that. Maybe Jesus knew that there was a divine appointment that was waiting for him. Jesus enters this space that made others feel uncomfortable, and he didn't rush along. He didn't avoid eye contact. He sat and he waited until he saw the woman that was trying to avoid being seen. And then not only did Jesus talk to her, move towards her, close this gap between them, but did you see what happens next? The villagers come and invite Jesus and the disciples to stay. They stay two more days in Samaria. They stay two more days with them, accepting the hospitality of the Samaritans and opening themselves to a deeper and more personally connected relationship with them. At the well, knowing that he had what this woman needed, Jesus also saw she had what he needed. He was thirsty, and she had water. She was thirsty in a different kind of way, and he had living water. This is what relationship looks like. True relationship happens when both parties are needed, when both parties can recognize that the other one has something of value to offer, when both have something life-giving the other needs. And this is my dream. This has been my dream for our church, because I believe it's God's dream for our church, and not just our church, but really every church, that we would all together be a people that are moving from being consumers further and further into mission inside and outside our doors. And being a consumer is not bad. We need to be consumers. If you are someone that is not consuming, you are not consuming the Word of God. You are not living a life that is being transformed. That's a whole different problem. But we can't stay there. We need to move into being followers of Jesus as well. To move from just being receivers to being people who give. And to move from feeling like we need to protect what we have to looking at what we have and asking, what can we do so that we can be more inviting and welcome more to be with us? This woman at the well receives what Jesus offers. She receives this relationship being offered to her, but she doesn't stay there. She doesn't stay and keep it for herself. She doesn't continue to return on her own. She goes and gets everybody else. This woman that was a social outcast goes and gets other people to come back with her so that they can see for themselves this Jesus, this man, this Messiah that she had this encounter with. Water is what closed the distance between two people at that well, two people with a deep history of divide. Water is what rescues us from the grip of death, both physically and spiritually. And all of us need both kinds of water to live lives that are full and to live lives into eternity. So I'll ask you to pray with me as we come before God and we invite God to be with us and to help us to do that together. Oh God, we bring you ourselves. We come to you and we accept your offer of living water. We want you in us. We want to have a relationship with you. And God, help us to do the harder thing of following. Help us to be people who see those around us, those next to us, beside us, at the grocery store, in worship, in our neighborhoods. Help us to see those people you put in our paths and invite them into our space. Be with us as a church as we continue to move forward together in this literal space. Help us to welcome and love well others, to love Jesus Christ. Help us to be on mission together as we follow you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.